Hey, welcome to That's a Good Question, the place where we answer questions about the Christian faith in plain language. I'm your host, John Delger, and today we've got a special episode for you. We did an edition of That's a Good Question live right here at Peace Church, where I get to serve as one of the pastors, and we did that with three of us, lead pastor of Peace Church, Ryan Kimmel, executive pastor of Peace Church, Nate Harney, and myself. We got to field live and unfiltered some great questions. So here it is. Hope you enjoy. Great chance to learn and grow over a huge variety of topics.
Lots of questions coming in about predestination, election. We hear it a lot in our membership class as well, that for with this many people coming to Peace Church, we've had some questions along the lines of, this is the first Reformed or maybe Calvinistic type of church I've been a part of. Can you summarize why Peace Church is that? Reformed, Calvinistic, why aren't we just biblical?
I'd say because we're just biblical. And I don't mean to say that like in a demeaning way to the churches that don't hold to what we would say is Reformed theology. I did not grow up in Reformed theology. I grew up in a mainline denomination, and I came to Christ at a non-denominational church. And when I just started pursuing the scriptures on my own, and just kind of reading what I see the Bible say in Ephesians chapter 1 about predestination, and I remember asking my group of friends at the time, I'm like, it sure seems like God kind of knows what's going on here. And they're like, you're talking like a reformer. And I had no idea what that even meant. And so for me, I don't shy away from the term Reformed, but if that's offensive to people, then I would just, or triggering or just off-putting, I'm not tied to that name. I just want to believe what the Bible says. At the end of the day, I just want to believe what scriptures have revealed to us. And so for us, there's two ways I can answer that. We are Reformed because we believe that's what the Bible teaches. But then also, you can't deny the fact that we were founded as a Reformed church, part of the RCA, Reformed Church in America, back in 1965. So we have historical roots in that denomination. But I would say the reason that we are Reformed is because the scripture has the highest authority for us, that we submit to this, the revealed word of God. And if someone can point to us where the Bible says something that Reformed theology is at odds with, we're going to go with the Bible 100 times out of 10. Pastor John, you've got a little bit more history in Reformed world than I do. How would you, is there any way you'd want to?
I was going to say, I actually got asked this morning. I had the privilege of preaching at Peace Wayland this morning and preached on John 6. And one of the verses in John 6 that we actually didn't even get to talk about because it wasn't, we focused on, I am the bread of the the bread of life that Jesus says. But a few verses after that, Jesus says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And so somebody came up to me and asked me about that. And we had a good conversation after the service this morning. So that's the thing is, if the question is, do we believe in predestination and election? Well, the Bible literally uses those words. So the answer has to be, yes, we believe in it. The question isn't, do we believe in it? The question is, what does it mean? Because not just those concepts, but those words are in the Bible. So we have to believe them. It's just what exactly does that mean? And we could take a ton of time to unpack that. The conversation that I had this morning, we kind of landed on this, that the Bible tells us that God is sovereign.
Amen.
He knows everything. And he is in control of everything. The Bible also tells us that we are responsible for our actions. Now, how exactly those two things work together, I really don't know. But the Bible says both of those things, that God is perfectly in control of everything, and I'm responsible for the things that I do. I make decisions every day, and I'm going to be held accountable for them. How exactly those work together, I don't know, but those are two things that the Bible tells me and that I've got to hold as true. And so that's kind of where we land is just, like you said, it's this is what the Bible says. So here we are.
Yep. We've had some of the questions, too, that have been more specific on this topic have said, if we are that way, why do we evangelize? Or does it even make sense for us to evangelize? Do we need to, if God is totally sovereign and he will choose, then why do we
And that's pretty much the question that I got asked this morning, because I read that passage that even says that. And yet I ended the sermon in a very clear invitation. I said, my final point was, will you receive it? Jesus says he's the bread of life. Will you receive it? Well, and my answer was, why do we evangelize? Because Jesus evangelized, right? Even though Jesus stood in front of a crowd of people and he could have went through name by name and said, you're going to believe, you're not going to believe, you're going to believe, you're not going to believe. He knew, but he gave the open invitation. Right. And so the Bible holds that example out for us. Jesus said, repent and believe. He freely offered that invitation, gave that command. And so that's what we do. We don't know who's going to receive the gospel and who's not going to receive the gospel. Yeah. It's not up to us to try to figure it out, to try to guess.
Yeah.
We're supposed to freely offer the gospel, and it's up to the Lord what he's going to do in people's hearts.
I was just going to say, the reason we evangelize is twofold. Number one, we don't know who's saved and who's not. We're not God. And secondly, because we're commanded to go out and share the good news. And so we do those trusting and believing that we're going to be faithful to what God has called us to do, but also we're not the savior. And that is why we get to be able to sleep so well at night, is because as long as we do what God's called us to do, we know that he's going to take care of the rest.
That's great. All right. We've had some questions here on some people have used the term prosperity gospel. Other people have just used terminology about it being wealthy, healthy, and having good relationships if you're a follower of Jesus. So the most simple version of the question is, what is the prosperity gospel? Is it problematic? So can you guys sum up that movement and what it means?
Yeah, I think if you want to watch a full-length documentary on this, it's called American Gospel. There's two of them. I forget what the subtitles are, but the very first one. The first one is all about the prosperity gospel. It's an amazing documentary. There's not a whole lot of documentaries that I think are like that level, but this one's awesome. You can find it on Amazon Prime. It costs a little bit of money, but it's totally worth it. Watch it. But the prosperity gospel, in short, is it gives a promise that if you believe in Jesus, then you will be healthy, wealthy, and happy.
Yeah.
You'll have everything you ever wanted. And so it makes Jesus a means to get earthly pleasure.
And so we think it's terrible. Yeah. We are completely against that. The road can be dusty and hard for Christians, and Jesus is pretty clear about that. Mm-hmm. We think it's actually pretty abhorrent that anyone would say that Jesus came to die so that you can be happy, healthy, and wealthy. And so I'll save my sermon. I'm actually preaching on that this coming Sunday. We're looking at John 10:10, where Jesus says that he's come to give us life and life in the full, or all the translations say life abundantly. Mm-hmm. And what does that actually mean? How do we hear that as Americans versus how did Jesus actually say that as a first century, not even a first century Jew, but as the Messiah revealing the word of God. And so, I don't want to punt too much, but I am saying that's basically going to be touching on that in my sermon this week. So what Pastor John said, we're against the prosperity gospel, but that doesn't mean that God doesn't want to do amazing things in and through his church. Yeah. So
I've always found the quickest way to talk with someone who's really feeling and being pulled in that direction is to just bring up the last couple days of Jesus's life, where he was tortured and crucified.
Or all the disciples.
Poor and homeless man. And if we're talking about perfect relationships, his closest friends denied him, doubted him, and betrayed him. So it's clear that living a sinless life doesn't result, even a sinless life doesn't result in having immense money, health, and happiness in relationships. And so we can just look to Jesus to see that that's not only not his message, he didn't live.
The only thing I'll add, and again, I don't want to steal from it. I'm excited to hear you preach on it next Sunday.
No, give me my sermon. I'm not done with it yet. So
I'll take some notes. Add is that, the way we just said it makes it sound like, right? Of course, why would we believe in this? But the number of people, particularly in our country, right? The prosperity gospel is an export of the United States, right? Yeah. This is not something that was dreamed up in another place. This came from here.
It's rampant in Africa right now.
Yeah, it's rampant in Africa. But even here, I mean, the number of people that I talk to that are reading prosperity gospel books is stunning to me, because you know, the way we just articulate it, they don't say it quite like that.
Right.
Right. Right.
Right. Right. Yeah, exactly.
It sounds
yeah.
a lot better yeah. when they yeah. say it.
Yeah.
It's a lot more enticing than, yeah. than we make it appear yeah. right here and now. Mm-hmm. So all that to say, watch out, you know, look at the things that you're reading, listening to, make sure to, you know, filter out. Is this the biblical gospel or is this something else?
Yeah, that's good. We got a follow up from this morning's sermon, and I got to sit in both of them this morning. So I'll just say, if you're at the second service, Pastor Ryan didn't go as specific and as hard on this, but there's a follow up on travel sports having Sunday morning schedules. If you're in for service, there was an audible gasp at one point when Ryan very clearly spoke to that. But a follow up is that we're at a point in time that for some of our kids, for them to be a part of that world and to keep up, that's a requirement in that sense. Mm-hmm. How do you as a parent navigate that situation?
I say this with 100% sincerity. I do not judge a parent on the decisions they make. If that's the world that they want their child to be a part of, okay. I get it. As a former youth pastor, I can tell you kids spend over 100% more time in sports than they did when I was in high school. Mm-hmm. The notion of a kid being a three-season sport is almost virtually gone. You kind of choose one sport and you do it year-round. Mm-hmm. And thanks to the travel aspect of things. Here's ultimately what I would say. I say this with all due respect. They won't play sports forever. Mm-hmm. The chances of them getting a scholarship is not very high. In my time as a youth pastor, I've known 5 kids have gotten full ride scholarships, 4 of them to colleges they didn't prefer. Mm. Only 1 kid in all my time has gotten a full ride scholarship to the college of their choice. The reason there's an audible gasp, and I want to be really careful because I really want to make sure I'm not coming across as being judgmental. But I'm willing to bet there was an audible gasp because sports is an idol. In our world, and people don't like it when you take a baseball bat to idols. Mm-hmm. And if sports is getting in the way of your child growing in faith in Jesus, that's got to go now, mm-hmm. like right now. And I would rather have my child be immersed in the world of faith and Christianity. And if there's a choice to be made, or if there's a sacrifice to be made, now listen, if you have to be gone for a certain number of Sundays in a row, like, listen, like, I get it. I'll be the first one to say, going to church doesn't save you. But what you are doing is you are setting a pattern and a precedence for your family and for your children. And at the end of the day, at the end of eternity, is that the one that you want to set? And if you do that, then man, brother, I would say to you as a father, your family better be having some quality time around the TV, watching church online, and you're processing really hard everything so that you don't miss out on that experience. Again, I don't judge families. My son was on a basketball team, and when we signed up for the basketball team, it said practices Tuesdays, games on Thursdays. Great. Doesn't mess with Wednesday night old boys. Mm. Guess what happened? Couple things got moved around. Now suddenly a couple games end up on Wednesday. Now we have to decide, are we going to stay with our commitment to the team, or are we going to go to Bold Boys? And of course we chose church. Like, I don't want to sound like demeaning about that, but when my son is 20 years old, I'd rather have him maybe more time around godly men than on a basketball court.
I know I have a dad who's been able to write a lot of books and travel around, speak and all this, and all these, a lot of times younger people come up to him and say, what's the secret to your success? And he says, well, my specific one is that when I was young, even though I really love watching sports, I decided to give it up for the rest of my life to focus on what God's calling me to. And 90% of the time they walk away very sad. Because right. they're not willing to do yeah. that. And
yeah. Yeah.
I'm not. Well, I'm going to be up way too yeah. late tonight watching March Madness basketball. So
yeah.
I'm never going to write a book in my life.
Let me just say one more thing about that. Parents are still, all the studies show, parents, especially the father, without question, are the number one influence upon a child. Hmm. And if sports is something that you're going to give Sunday mornings to for a time, and I would just say, then remember, moms and dads, you are the primary influence. So be leveraging that as much as possible, because you don't, you're not having that Sunday morning experience with the larger church family. So.
Awesome. I love this question that came in tonight. And I'm imagining it's coming from a younger person. I don't know though. I mean, at this point, this world we're living in affects all of us, but it says, how do I practically live each day with an eternal perspective surrounded by with a culture that is obsessed with instant gratification? Hmm.
I would, my knee-jerk reaction, what I think the Spirit is leading me to say is really, really think about practicing some of the spiritual disciplines. I think if you get into like a routine of like fasting, that helps to keep your mind focused on the eternal, not the immediate. That would probably be one that I do. And I'd also say that just welcome to standing in contrast to the rest of the world. Mm-hmm. This is what we get to do. And again, we're not saying don't enjoy the moment, living the day God's given you, but also it could be your last. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
John, anything to add on that?
It kind of sounds in the question already like that's like they're already giving the answer, right? If you've got that perspective, that's the most important starting point. Just to realize that, yeah, you are surrounded by all of us as human beings in living in today's age have been trained for instant gratification. Mm-hmm. And so realizing that and then trying to train yourself in the opposite direction, I think those are the steps you want to take.
Yeah. And it's a great question.
Yeah. I really want to commend that question.
Yeah. And if we want to get very, very practical, the most practical way I could answer that, especially for a younger person today, is to put down the phone every once in a while. I just read a study that it used to be they measured how many people sleep with their cell phone next to them on a table. And now the majority of young people sleep with it in bed with them. It's actually in their bed.
That's just gross.
Yeah. Oh, you want to get gross?
No, we're
too far down the road. I asked our young adults.
Oh, no.
And not a single young adult raised their hands of not saying that they bring their phone with them, even into the bathroom every time they go, because you can't be there for five. You can't have 5 minutes go by without looking at some form of technology. And so we have to learn and make a practice. I mean, yes, fasting, you know, taking days to go away and spend time in the Word, but even 2 minutes without noise and without that instant gratification can do a lot for your, not just your soul, but every report we're seeing is even just how our brain gets programmed.
The dopamine addiction, all that kind of stuff. Take an ice bath instead of your phone. That's the real answer, right?
You had to mention the ice baths. All right. This one's really simple and straightforward, but I think it's anytime a church does a Q&A, this is going to come up. But what does, how do I biblically move from single to married? What's that look like today?
How do you move from single to married?
Dating. What is?
You find a godly person of the opposite sex who you can be equally yoked with? Like what? Are they acting?
And then
like,
as Beyonce are they asking says, you put a ring on it.
Well, I mean, are they asking practically, like, how do I find a spouse?
I think they're saying, what is the, you know, the Bible doesn't lay out a clear dating path. And I think when we,
I'll tell you what, man, I was completely against arranged marriages until I had daughters.
Totally.
I'm not saying I'm for it. I'm just saying I kind of understand it now.
Yeah.
It is. Yeah. Yeah. Man, I'd say, okay, so my wife is the youngest of seven. Okay. And so I've got a lot of nieces and nephews who are all like in their early 20s right now. And my heart is breaking, especially for my nieces, because they are desperate to find a godly man, and they are having a hard, hard time. I think there is an epidemic right now of there's not enough godly young men out there. And that's, in all due respect, that's a product of their childhood too. and how they were raised. And so how do you find someone? Pray, patience, do not lower your standards. Mm-hmm. Keep a biblical standard, wait on the Lord, be patient on the Lord. And I mean, just practically, you kind of have to get out there. I mean, you can't just sit home and expect God to bring someone to your doorstep. Get out there, get active, serve, join a ministry, be at a place of employment that has a positive, godly atmosphere.
Go to church.
Go to church. Right? Yeah.
I think that's the best place to find someone.
You and Stephanie have been since how long? How long are you guys together?
We were in the eighth grade when we got together. You can't call it dating, right? I mean, what do we do? Like, go to the playground together? I don't know. I mean,
play date.
Yeah. So we were together, from that age. It's funny. I wouldn't necessarily recommend starting that young, but right. I would recommend starting young, in terms of trying to find somebody, much of our world is saying, don't get married until you're like in your 30s. And if that's what the Lord has for you, that's totally fine. There's nothing wrong with that. But, don't believe the lie that I want to use my 20s to do whatever I want and travel and live this, whatever single life is supposed to be. That's not it. That's not the answer. Yeah. So you spoke specifically to ladies. What I would maybe add then is if it's a man, I don't know, we don't know who's asking the question, but for men, for almost all of human history until recently, there are only two classifications for what a male human being could be: boy or man.
Yeah.
Now we have this thing called adolescence, and apparently it lasts like forever. And so I would say that is so much the problem.
Yeah.
A boy needs to become a man, which means, men are like trucks. They drive straighter with a load. So if you want a boy to become a man, he needs responsibility. And so if you're a young man and you're headed towards marriage and that's what you want to do, then get some responsibility, a job, a home, an apartment, some animals, whatever it takes, get some responsibility and, start caring for stuff and then pray for the Lord to bring a woman your way and go to church and meet some godly sisters. And
when I was pastoring in California, I had several instances where I was talking to not so young men who were dating, and sometimes it was for 5 years, for 10 years. And I had multiple times where they had multiple kids with the other person. Mm. And I would say, it's time to get married. And they'd say, that's such a big commitment. And I'm looking at their two children that they have.
And so
I think you're right. There's something in the water today that there's this fear of making that big of a commitment.
Yeah. But I just want to say real quick, I think the church has a responsibility to recognize the issue and address it much, much harder than what we are. I kind of threw parents and childhood under the bus. I also don't think churches are painting a strong picture of what it means to be a biblical man. Hmm. And we've talked for a while about a sermon series called The Return of Man, painting the picture of what it means to be a godly man in a pagan society. Yeah. And, so hearing questions like that makes me want to revisit that.
What has been the biggest challenge that you've faced in your faith walk personally?
I would say the biggest challenge that I have faced, well, now several are coming to mind, but I'd say the suffering, encountering painful things, I think has been the biggest challenge to my faith. And I think that's probably true for most people.
Yeah. But let's be honest. I mean, as a brother, you deal with pain and suffering in a unique way.
Sure. Our church family, I think those who have been around for a few years know that I've got some health issues that I've dealt with on and off by God's grace, doing really well right now. But at different times, I've had some long bouts of difficulty from 2020 through like 2022 sometime. I spent 2 years where I was pretty much exclusively liquid diet, lost a ton of weight, very unhealthy, no energy, just a really challenging time. And that was a really challenging time for my faith. Just asking God, why would you, I got four kids. I got, so many beautiful things in front of me that I want to do and I'm so excited about. And yet here I am and I can, not doing well. And, Yeah. So asking that question of God, how can you be good and let this happen to me? Hmm. I think is usually how the question comes out. Hmm. By God's grace, he brought me through that. And I don't just mean that I'm physically better. I mean spiritually, but able to just see, you know what, even when times are terrible, God is good. Even when times are really hard, he does not abandon us. And the reason that we go through suffering is not, is because we live in a broken world. Mm-hmm. And one day it will not be broken anymore.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
That's the Christian hope.
Yeah. Hands down, without question, there's this guy that is just a constant affliction and pain in my life. It's the guy in the mirror.
So it is you.
Yeah. No, it's the man in the mirror, myself. I'm my biggest stumble to my own faith walk. I'm a broken man, and I've fallen hard times in my life. Work on God to make sure I see myself in the ways that he sees me. That I look at myself, I don't cave to pressures of this world, pressures of what it means to be a pastor at a mega church, anger, resentment, you know, like against people. But that's all stems from me and my own brokenness. My biggest hindrance to my own walk in faith is myself. And asking the Holy Spirit to come in and strengthen me where I'm weak. Guide me where I'm wayward.
What is one thing you could share that would be an encouragement to all who are listening right now?
Jesus Christ has triumphed over the grave, and he sits on high as the King of all creation, and he will come to make all things new. And right now, we are just living in light of that, working in light of that, and resting in his truth and in his love. That Jesus has conquered and he will come back.
Amen. 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 Amen.
You want to try to follow
no,
that?
No, I really don't. I think we should just wrap it on that.
Praise God.
Yeah.
Hey, thanks for watching. That's a Good Question, live and unfiltered edition. You can find more great content at resoundmedia.cc. You can find us on YouTube and check out the channel for more great resources. Do us a favor, like, follow, and subscribe on social media. Hope you have an awesome week. You can find That's a Good Question at resoundmedia.cc or wherever you listen to podcasts.